Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please, stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Father, we have come this morning to lift up your name, to adore you and to worship you, because you are worthy and you alone are worthy. I pray, Father, that at this very special time of year that means so much, that as we open your word for a few minutes now, I ask, Lord, that the truth of what this season means would really resonate in our hearts, that we would be struck afresh with the reality of who you are and what all this means. And I pray, God, that we would open our ears, that we would open our minds, and that we would open our hearts to receive from you whatever it is that you need to do in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome again to everyone. So wonderful to be together during this special Christmas season. If you have your Bibles with you, let me ask you to open them to two places, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. First of all, Isaiah chapter 9. And in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be in just a few minutes. This morning and next Sunday, I want to turn our attention to a message that I've entitled, What Child Is This? And I've stolen that title, of course, from the very famous Christmas hymn that was written many, many years ago. And so I would like for us today and next Sunday to consider that question, not for the person sitting to our left or to our right or in front of us or behind us or someone we're thinking of outside of here. I would like for all of us to give some consideration to that question, what child is this? And what does he mean, if anything, to me? I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. This, of course, written centuries before Christ was born, written in a time when the nation was in turmoil and darkness and sin. God seemed so far away, his promise must have felt to them like it would never come to be. And the prophet Isaiah spoke these words with remarkable boldness and faith in the midst of a time of darkness like that, for him to speak words like we're going to read, believing absolutely that this was going to come to pass. It's a remarkable thing. It's easy for us to speak great words of faith about God when everyone in our family is healthy, when we have money in our bank account and a good job and the cars are running and everything's going well. It's easy to say great things about God. But in the midst of a time like this, God through Isaiah spoke these words to give the people a reminder of hope that was to come. Normally, the verse that you hear from this passage is verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. When we get to that, you'll all recognize it. I want to back up a little and give you the words that come before that just to kind of help set the context. Let's start in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I love the way, by the way, that the prophets speak as though it has already taken place. Did you catch that? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Well, it hasn't yet, and not for many centuries to come. That's faith in God. Verse 3, You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This time of year, millions of people will celebrate Christmas as just another holiday, with no acknowledgement whatsoever of the one that this holiday and this season is all about. They'll see Christmas cards with pictures of a little baby in a manger on the front, and they'll never pause long enough to ask, what child is this? And to so many people, the birth of Jesus is nothing more than another Christmas story, right along with the stories of Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman. And for far too many people, another year is going to go by, and they'll never pause and wonder what this is truly all about. But I want to take some time this morning and share with you that the birth of this baby, the birth of this child, was unlike any other baby ever born. It is an event in history that cannot be ignored. Regardless of what you believe about Christianity, this event is a historical event that cannot be swept under the rug. We must deal with it. We must make a decision about this child and his impact on the world. It was a birth like no other. 700 years before this child was born, Isaiah wrote the words that we just read. 700 years. America's been a nation for a little over 200 years. That'll put it in perspective for you. Isaiah and other prophets prophesied about this child who would come. And when he was born, he fulfilled with unprecedented accuracy all of the prophecies that had been made before him. This birth was like no other birth. When this child was born, angels' voices filled the sky with songs of praise and joy and celebration. When your child was born and mine, we were excited and we rejoiced. But as far as I remember, the sky was not filled with angels singing songs of praise. This birth was like no other. When this child was born, a star moved across the heavens and came to rest above the place where he was born. This birth was like no other. His coming into the world as a baby literally split the calendar in two, so that all the years before his birth, they started calling B.C., before Christ. And all the years since his birth, they've called A.D., Anno Domini, is Latin for the year of our Lord. When my children were born, I thought it was the greatest day ever, but nobody rescheduled the calendaring system around my children. They tried to reschedule it around them, but it hasn't worked very well. There's been no other baby born in all of history who had a birth like this. Who is this child? This tiny, helpless, newborn baby struck such fear into the heart of a powerful king that he issued an order that all baby boys in the land be put to death, just so he could try to make sure that this baby was wiped out. Why? Who is this child? Wise men traveled a great distance and brought him gifts that were reserved for royalty. And when they saw him, they fell on their knees and they worshiped him. Who is this child? People reacted to this baby's birth in ways that they've never reacted to the birth of any other baby in all of history. I struggled so much this week, as I do, I guess, every week, to try to decide what Bible passages we didn't have time for today. I never struggle with finding material. It's what do I have to chop out in order to fit in the time that we have. Here's a passage I chose for us to look at together. Luke chapter 2, if you still have your finger there, let's look at that. Jesus has been born, and his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph take him to the temple according to the custom of the day. But something remarkable happens in the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a statement. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ means Messiah, Savior. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I think that's probably the understatement of the century. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, and has he ever been, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I can bet you that those words came back to Mary when she stood at the foot of the cross, watching her son being murdered, and a sword pierced her soul. What child is this? Who is this baby that would bring about all of these remarkable events, that when someone in the temple who's been waiting to see the Savior finally sees him and holds him in his arms, he says, "God, you can take me home now, because I've seen and I've held your salvation." Well, you fast forward in his life. I've only picked a few events, by the way, from his birth that I marvel at. Let's move forward to when he was 12 years old. Do you remember what happened when he was 12? His parents as they did every year, the Bible tells us, went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Tens of thousands of people packed into Jerusalem. And when it was over, they packed up their things, they got with their neighbors and their friends and all of the people that had come with them, and they headed back home. They traveled one day's journey, and they suddenly realized their son was not with them. You ever do that, parents? I have. I've left my kids at church one time, and we're still going through therapy on that, but I think they'll be okay. They realized Jesus wasn't with them. They searched everywhere and realized he wasn't with friends as they thought he was, and they turned and had to make a day's journey back to Jerusalem. They searched everywhere for him. Mothers, you ever lost your child in the mall for a few minutes? It's panic beyond belief. Mary was fit to be tied. They found Jesus sitting, 12 years old, sitting in the temple courts, conversing with the teachers. The Bible says in Luke 2:47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Who is this child? And Mary, I'm sure, as my mother did to me a time or two when I was a boy and got lost, she grabbed my arm when she found me with that mixture of relief and frustration and said, "Where have you been? Don't you realize we've been worried sick about you?" Do you remember what Jesus said? Very respectfully, no doubt, he looked at his mother and said, "Do you not realize that I must be about my father's business?" Wait a second. His father was a carpenter. And yet this father is capital F. Are you with me, church? 12 years old. I must be about my father's business. Even when he became a man, people continued to marvel at him. Jesus went about saying things and doing things that no man in his right mind could say if they were not true. He said to people again and again, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Bible tells us that those who stood around talked among themselves and said, "Who is this who forgives sins?" We read in the Gospels that Jesus and his disciples were on a boat in the middle of the sea and were swept up by a horrific storm. It must have been so bad that these veteran fishermen who had ridden out untold numbers of storms were terrified that they were going to die. What a storm that must have been. I've been in one bad storm on the ocean in a small boat. Don't ever want to be there again. Never felt so small in my life. They ran back to Jesus, who was doing what? Sleeping. Resting safely in the midst of the storm because he knew he was in his Father's hands. They woke him up and said, "Don't you care if we die?" Picture this moment. This child, now a man, stands on the deck of that ship and speaks to the wind and the waves. Who does that? And says to them, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the wind stopped and the waves calmed. You want to know what the disciples said as they turned to one another with their eyes as wide as saucers? "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who is this? The very words of Jesus shook to the core everyone who heard him speak. They would walk away and say to each other, "No one ever spoke the way this man does. This man does not speak like one of our teachers. He speaks as one who has authority." In John chapter 8, some of the religious leaders were gathered around trying to trip Jesus up in his words. And Jesus finally ended the conversation by saying to them, "Before Abraham was born, I was around." In fact, he used the very words that God reserved for himself alone, all the way back to when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, "When I get over there, who should I say sent me?" And God simply said, "Tell them, I am sent you." That's grammatically incorrect, by the way. That really bothers me. I'm big on commas and, you know, punctuation and all that. I'm kind of nerdy about that kind of thing. So every time I read that sentence, it's like nails on a chalkboard. But you have to remember, what God was saying to Moses was, tell them the one who has no beginning and no end is the one who sent you. I am. I'm always here, always have been, always will be. Now Jesus, this baby who has grown up, moving about and ministering in people's lives, now he has the audacity to stand there and say to these well-schooled religious leaders, before Abraham was born, which by the way was about 2,000 years before Abraham was born, fellas, I am. And they wanted to kill him. Who is this man? In John chapter 10, they said, "You claim to be from God, show us the Father and we'll believe you." And Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." He said in another place, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He made statements like, "I came from God and now am here." He made statements like, at the graveside of someone who had just died, he had the audacity to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Who is this? And my favorite statement of his, which you've heard me quote 100 times, I bet, in John 14:6, I've called it the most narrow-minded statement ever made. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Who says that kind of stuff? Either he was a raving lunatic, or he was exactly who he claimed to be. And even now, 2,000 years later, tell me if you can identify with this, church. Even now, when I read his words, they cut right to my heart. I suppose I've read thousands of books in my lifetime. I'm a bookworm. I love to read. And out of all the millions of words I've read in my lifetime, I still have never read words that affect me like his do. Who is this? He came into the world. He split time in two. And 2,000 years after he lived and died, he should have been long forgotten, like all the other carpenters of his day. And yet, today, we still talk about him. Who is this? You need to know, especially this Christmas season, as our minds are sort of focused on Christmas from one angle or another, you need to know that he didn't come to be a baby in a manger. He came to be a Savior on a cross. We dare not stop at the manger. Jesus said about himself in Luke 19:10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said in Mark 10:45, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. He didn't come for a cradle, church. He came for a cross. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever moved beyond the cradle? Because if you still see Him as a baby in a manger, I invite you this morning to move beyond and journey with me to the foot of the cross. It's why He came. He came with one purpose in mind. It wasn't so that years later people would be putting a little diagram, a little painting of Him on the front of Christmas cards lying in a manger. That's not why He came. He came to take upon Himself the sin of all mankind and to stretch His arms out on that cross and take the wrath and the punishment and the judgment of God for all of our sin upon Himself. The Bible says that He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Have you been past the cradle to the cross? He came because the human race was lost in darkness and sin, without hope. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the terrible outcome of that. For the wages, the payment, the paycheck for sin is death. Not physical death, eternal, spiritual death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only through Him that our sins can be forgiven. It is only through Him that we can find life and hope and peace. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday, God willing. Christmas season is one of the most depressing, discouraging seasons of the year for many people. It is a time filled with tremendous hopelessness for so many. And God willing, I want us to talk about that next Sunday. But the Bible tells us about this child who came in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But there's a comma there. Don't miss this. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, we don't want to hear that part. We just want to believe in a cute little baby in a manger that he came and he was nice to people and helped people. But friends, I'm telling you, there's another side to the Christmas message that is horrific. Some say, well, we don't have to make a decision about Jesus. I'm telling you, you cannot read the New Testament and walk away with that conclusion. You can't do it. I wish we could, but it doesn't give us that luxury. We have to make a decision about this child who came. And people look at him, at this baby Jesus, and still to this day, they have many different views about who he really was. Muslims see him as a great prophet, and they call him Isa ibn Maryam. It means the son of Mary. They see him as a great man, but nothing more than a prophet. Many Jewish people see him as a religious leader and a great political reformer, but nothing more. Hindus have come to revere Jesus as a self-realized man who reached the highest level of God consciousness, but that's all. Buddhists see him as Bodhisattva, a perfectly enlightened being, full of compassion, who helps other people, but that's all. And yet I want to tell you, as we close this morning, it is impossible. It is impossible to look at his life, the impact that he has had upon the world ever since. It is impossible to honestly look at his life and come to the conclusion that he was just another man, that his birth was just like every other baby, and that there's nothing special about him. It's impossible. One man wrote this many years ago, and I think these words still resound as powerfully now as they did then. Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator and poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Who is this man? We could spend the rest of our lives talking about what others believe about Jesus. But the question I want to leave you with today is, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Jesus always eventually makes everyone wrestle with that question. Jesus asked his disciples a question one day, and as I've told you before, he never asked a question because he didn't know the answer. He asked a question because they didn't know the answer. And he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples said to him, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus looked, I imagine, with remarkable intensity at those men who were following him. And I imagine the mood changed in this moment when he looked at them and said, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." How you answer that question will make all the difference in the world. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. Have you answered that question? You go, "Oh, I've been going to church since I was born." Wonderful. Have you answered the question? "Man, I got perfect attendance in Sunday school." Congratulations. Have you answered the question? "Oh, my mom and dad, they're great Christians." That's wonderful. Have you answered the question? Who do you say that he is? You see, here's the thing, folks. We can spend our entire life asking questions and die without ever answering the most important question in all of life. Who do you say Jesus is? If you're here this morning and you've never settled that issue, I want to encourage you during these next few minutes that we sing some songs together, and this service will come to a close. We'll be on our way, and we may never have another opportunity to be here like this again. We don't know. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth. If you have never bowed your will and your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you, as we all have, and I believe that you died for my sin, and the best I know how, I receive you into my life right now. I ask you to come and be my Savior and the Lord of my life. You can make that decision today, right where you are. If you would like help with that, if you would like someone to talk with you more about that, I want you to know I'm here and I will help you in any way that I can. What child is this? He's the Savior of the world. May this Christmas season for all of us be more than buying and giving presents and going to parties. May it be a reminder for every one of us of who this child is and why he came. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for another opportunity this morning. I pray, God, that you would take your word and you would seal it to our hearts, that we would go from this place today with a fresh awareness of who you really are, that we would be more committed, determined than ever to live our lives for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.